If you'd open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Today I'd like us to spend our time looking at just one verse. Just one verse here in Revelation chapter 22. And that's verse 17. We read in Revelation 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride, the chosen, blood-bought church of God, say to the Bridegroom, the one who chose us to be His bride, the one who married us, beloved, in the eternal covenant of His grace, the Spirit and the church, they both say, come, come, Lord Jesus. And let him that heareth, let him who has the hearing ears and seeing eyes, those who have heard and received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, come, Lord Jesus. And let him that is athirst, come. True sinners that do thirst, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever will, whosoever has need, let him take the water of life freely." Freely. My friend, it's free. Take it, receive it, and enjoy it forevermore. Take of the water of life freely. And that, my friend, is what I want you to do. To personally, for yourself, before God, to take the water of life freely. The salvation that's revealed in this book, beloved, it's full and free. And the salvation that's revealed in this book is set forth as free as the air you breathe. I mean, we all just took a breath just now, right? What did it cost you? It's free. You breathe in that life-giving air freely, right? It's freely. It doesn't cost you a penny. You see, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so whosoever will, whosoever needs salvation, let him take the water of life freely. Freely, without cost. Freely, without anything of your own. I love that word, don't you? Freely. And we read that word freely throughout God's Word. And keep your place there in Revelation 22. For example, we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. It says there, "Being justified freely, having been saved freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And another place the word freely is found is in Romans 8, verse 32. Look what it says there. Romans 8, verse 32. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Freely. All things, beloved, all spiritual blessings are full and free in Christ Jesus, our King. And another scripture that uses the word freely is found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Beloved, now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, freely given by the free grace of God." And we read in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 5, it says there, "And he that sat upon the throne, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Freely given, full and free. "And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And we know the water of life that his people thirst after is not some religious idea. We thirst after a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is the water of life. And that water of life comes from the river of life. Look at Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Beloved, the water of life is free. It's free. And now in our portion, in verse 17, we read some needful instruction, vitally important instruction about the way God saves sinners, about the way he saves his people from their sins. And he does so by his sovereign grace and will alone. We read in verse 17, Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now this statement, whosoever will, that's not a statement that's opposed to the sovereign grace and will of God's eternal purpose. You see, the statement, whosoever will, does not teach that man's will is free. That's not what it's saying there. And yes, man does have a will, but here's the thing of it. Man's will is not free, but rather it's in bondage to his sinful nature, and so his desire is to do nothing but sin. The Lord declares in John chapter 3, John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 18. And this is our Lord speaking here. He's speaking to Nicodemus that evening that Nicodemus came to him. He says here, the man that believeth on him is not condemned, but the man that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Man's desire is not the light, but darkness. We read in the book of Job, I'll read this to you if you'd like to know where I'm reading. It's Job chapter 15, verse 15 and 16. This is what the word of God declares in the book of Job. The heavens are not clean in God's sight. Verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. And that's you and me. That's you and me. By nature we drink in iniquity and sin like water. And so you see, the cause of salvation is not, I repeat, not based upon the will of man. It can't be, for the word of God declares, salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You see, the cause of salvation is not based upon the will of man. Rather, it's based entirely upon the sovereign will and eternal purpose of God in Christ, who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, before Adam ever sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as our shepherd and savior, as our substitute and surety. You see, the will of man is completely and entirely out of the picture. And so it's the will of God that's the chief cause of salvation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look there with me beginning in verse 11. So talking about Jacob and Esau, it says there in verse 11, for the children not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but salvation is of God that showeth mercy, and that by his electing love and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. We read in the Gospel of John chapter 1 that we're born of God. We're born from above by the will of God. The Apostle John writes in verse 13, speaking of God's people, God's elect, that they're born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, it's by the will of God, beloved, that we're born from above. You see, we believe the gospel only because we've been born from above by the holy and perfect will of God. So, preacher, how is it that we're to understand our statement in our portion this morning? Preacher, how are we to understand whosoever will? Well, the whosoever will speaks ever so blessedly, ever so clearly, of every sinner in need of mercy. You see, salvation is not for everyone. Salvation is not for everyone. Rather, it's only for those in need. You see, if you have a need for mercy, if you have a need for pardon, you're a whosoever. And so whosoever will includes all who are in need of mercy. And it's the ungodly that needs mercy, do we not? And we read in God's word, Christ died for the ungodly. And that includes all who are made to know that they're guilty. And that's me. That's me. I'm one of those whosoever is made to know his guilt. How about you? Do you know your guilt? Do you? And you are whosoever that will come to him with your need. If you're guilty, if you're a sinner, and I'm talking about those who pretend at being sinners, I'm talking about real sinners. If you're a real sinner because God has taught you and loved you and shown you in the light of his perfect Son, you'll be one of those who come to him with your need. My friend, salvation is not for everyone, but it's for those in need of him, those who are thirsty. And God is able to meet all our need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And beloved, Christ meets all our need, does he not? All our need. He meets all the need of all the whosoever wills that come to the Lord Jesus Christ upon the terms of the gospel. All those who are made willing do come to him in the day of God's power. I love that portion of Psalm 110, verse 3, don't you? That's what we read there. That's how it is we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people, O Lord, shall be willing in the day of thy power. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God in the salvation of his people. For no one, now hear me, no one in of themselves is willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they may be willing to take up religion, but it's clear from God's word, no one in of themselves has a will or desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not left to themselves. Not left to themselves. You see, we have to be made willing in the day of his power to come to him. I love that portion in the latter part of Acts chapter 13, verse 48, don't you? As many as were ordained to eternal life, what do they do? What do those ordained to eternal life do? It says there, they believe the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, if you're a believer of the gospel, of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only because God has ordained that you believe on his Son. You see, we didn't figure this out. We didn't figure this out, beloved. Rather, God taught you by His Spirit. And we read in Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride. Now, the two things we see here are the Holy Spirit of God and the Bride, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have heard the gospel with understanding. They say, and they speak in their heart, Lord Jesus, come. And they speak with one unanimous voice, come, Lord Jesus. And we read that three times in the last chapter. We've looked at this before. Let's look at it again. In Revelation 22, verse 7, our Lord declares, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And our Lord is speaking there of those who both hear and receive the word by God-given faith. Look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am of Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Beloved, God's going to reward every sinner exactly according to his work. And it's either eternal condemnation or eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. And then the third time he mentions it there in verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see, everybody who is a believer, every sinner who's looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for all their salvation, they're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to Titus, this is in Titus chapter 2. He writes there, the apostle writes to Titus, verse 13, how that, beloved, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so we say with the Spirit of God, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And beloved, he's on his way. He's on his way. John records in the Revelation, there in chapter 1, verse 7, behold, the Lord cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. God the Holy Spirit and the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers that comprise the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are bought with his precious blood, those who have heard the gospel, they all say to everyone and to themselves, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of salvation. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ for a full and free salvation done fully and completely by him alone. So what part of salvation do we look to Christ for? What part? Every part, beloved. Every part. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the first and the last. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away our sins. And beloved, that's what God-given faith does. It causes us to look to Christ for all our salvation, all our pardon, all our perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You see, saving faith always looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our Lord is teaching us in this vitally important lesson, that sinners are to come to Christ and embrace him in saving faith. That's how we come to Christ, beloved. I'm not talking about walking an aisle or, you know, making a decision or raising up your hand. I'm talking about coming to Christ by God-given faith. You see, coming to Christ is something you do in your heart, in your mind, through the revelation of the Word of God. So how does a sinner come to God? Only by Christ, only by faith in him. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, our Lord declares, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John chapter 6, verse 35. And we read in Hebrews chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So then, coming to Christ and believing on Christ, beloved, is synonymous. Coming to Christ and believing on Christ is synonymous. Still in John's Gospel, chapter 6, look what it says in verse 37. Our Lord says there, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Remember that question the multitude asked the Lord? They said in John 6, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So what's he teaching us? Simply this, beloved, this faith is the gift of God alone. And our Lord commands his people in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. What a gracious command. It's not an offer. It's not a suggestion. Not for sinners. No, not for sinners. For sinners, it's a command. We must be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, else we perish. And listen to what he graciously commands his people to do in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. He tells us, come unto me. Not a church, not an idea. A person, a merciful, glorious Savior who really and truly save sinners. Can you hear him this morning? It's not a suggestion. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How glorious is that? Can you not hear the great exchange in the words of our Lord? In the covenant of God's grace, we hear there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit of God, is teaching God's people that our Heavenly Father made his darling sinless Son to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Excuse this poor analogy. Can you listen in to the covenant language between the Father and the Son this morning? Can you? The Son says to the Father, give me all the guilt, all the shame, all the iniquities and sins of your people. Make them mine. And Father, give to my people all my glory, all my perfection, all my holiness, everything about me that makes you say from on high, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Make them just like me, Father. And that is the power of the gospel. That is the gospel, beloved. Listen to what our Lord says, our great high priest, in John chapter 17. All these precious facts of the gospel, these precious details, this is also glorious. He says in John chapter 17, verse 24, rather verse 23, talking about this vital union we have with our bridegroom. We're his bride and he's our bridegroom. He says, I in them, Father, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. We can't even begin to enter into that. The Father loves his beloved people, united to his Son, the same way he loves his well-pleasing Son. We read in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Beloved, as the Lord enables you, as the Lord lets you to do so, come to him in your heart, mind, and soul. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith and rest. Rest. In Isaiah 45, verse 21, it says there in the latter part of verse 21, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Verse 22, and so look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me, the only just God and Savior. Beloved, look unto the only just God and Savior. Look unto God exalted in Christ, the victorious Savior. Look unto him, for there is salvation in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12? It says there is no other salvation, there is salvation in no other, for there is no, let me quote that. Let me read that to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us there, neither is there salvation in any other, save the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, beloved, look to him, for there is salvation in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, the word of God doesn't say, go and work. Oh, no. The word of truth says, come unto me and rest. Look unto me and rest. Our Lord didn't say, go and work and then come and look. Beloved, just come to Christ, naked and poor with nothing at all, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for your all and in all. Remember when the Apostle Paul was in Philippi preaching the gospel? And they didn't like what he said, now did he? Did they? They didn't like one bit what he was saying. And so what did they do to him? What did they do with him? Well, they put him in jail. And God sent an earthquake to that jail. And that jailer, when the doors were flung open, that jailer thought to harm himself. And that jailer said to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And then Paul said to him, my friend, don't do anything. Don't do anything, but rather believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So look to him. That is, believe on God's well-pleasing Son. Trust him. Rely upon him for the whole of your salvation. Not part of it. The whole of it. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, the foundation of a salvation, full and free, is only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ now, according to Scripture. So my friend, make sure you're trusting the right one. For there's a lot of phonies out there. There's a lot of phonies. There's a lot of false Christs, a lot of false gospels. And so let everyone who hears the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ come to him and come to him by faith alone. My friend, look to Christ, come to Christ and don't move a muscle. And coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you know this, it's not a physical thing. You know, it's not coming up in front of the so-called altar or this pulpit. This is not an altar, by the way. That's not salvation. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a physical thing. It's not, you know, some physical move where you respond to an altar call or raise your hand. Rather, it's a spiritual move. It's the life of heart faith, whereby the just shall live by faith. And when Peter writes about the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on him, he says, to whom coming? To whom coming? You see, beloved, we're continually coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're continually looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. My friend, if you want to know if you have God-given saving faith, you'll have true faith that's always looking to the source from whom it was given. Your testimony won't be I this or I that. It'll always begin with the Lord did this and the Lord did that. Saving faith, true saving faith, is always looking to the source from whom it was given. You see, true saving faith always looks to God. That's why he says, look unto me and be ye saved. And whosoever is made willing in the day of the Lord's power, they will be irresistibly compelled and drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our Lord and God says. That's what he teaches us. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 6, turn there with me. John's Gospel, chapter 6, we read there beginning in verse 44 of how it is that the Lord effectually and irresistibly calls his people to himself. You see, it's a holy calling. And in John 6, verse 44, our Lord says, no man can come to me. Now, I trust we all understand what our Lord is plainly saying here. He's saying, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, that word draw simply means this, to be drawn irresistibly to Christ. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, what do? They come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, we're always coming to him. And it's God who must give us that desire to want to be always coming to him. You see, he must give us that desire because naturally we don't desire Christ. Naturally speaking, we're not thirsty for the life-giving water of the gospel. We read in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And we remember our Lord said that the scriptures are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Will not. That's us by nature. Will not. You see, God must make us willing in the day of his power. And that's what we read in Psalm 110, verse 3, that the Lord is the one who makes us willing in the day of his power. Now back to our text now, Revelation 22. We read in verse 17 how that sinners, not just anybody, mind you, but real sinners are encouraged to take the water of life or to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and to do so freely. If I would pick up this, how do I put it? If I were to pick this up and take it to me, I have to do that. I have to take it. I must take it in my hand and bring it to myself, right? And so faith is the hand that reaches out. Now, I can't do that left to myself, but God gives us faith to do that. It says in God's word, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God enables his people by this gift to take his son by faith. All owing to his giving us that new will, that new desire to take the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I'm so thankful that the Word of God shows us and teaches us ever so plainly that it is by his gift. It's not something that we have the capacity to do. Do you remember the hymn we sang, the first one? What number was that? Anybody remember? 49. I love all of the hymns that honor our Lord and God with that blessed word, let. Let. Look what it says in verse 49, or hymn 49, the first stanza. The second stanza, Jesus, what a strength and weakness. Weakness, we're talking about, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. And so what's the prayer of our brother here? It's our prayer this morning, is it not? Let me. He must give it. I can't just take it. But if he's pleased to, Lord, let me hide myself in your well-pleasing Son. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. Well, I don't know about that. How about all time, always failing? He, my strength, victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to that expected end. And so this gift, this faith that he gives to us, it enables us to take him by the hand, to run to him with our spiritual feet, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith, well, he gives us eyes of faith to look unto him and ears of faith to hear him, who is altogether lovely. Sinners, needy, guilty, whosoever's are encouraged to take or lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ freely, freely. Everything sinners receive in Christ, they receive freely. That is, they receive it through no cause in of themselves. For you see, the cause of salvation is found in him. And so we're justified freely by his grace. And so this word, whosoever, it's not a word that implies the sinner has any ability to come to the Lord Jesus Christ of his own power or will. As we just read, our Lord says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You see, the Father must give us that desire, that will, that want to, so that we may come to his Son by faith. Because apart from that, we'll keep hating on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, by nature, everybody hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And left to myself, left to yourself, all we would do is hate on the Lord. And why is that? Because, beloved, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Do you understand? Do you understand? God must make us willing in the day of his power. So how does God make us willing to come to Christ in saving faith? He does so by making himself irresistible. You see, he makes himself altogether lovely so that we come to know him in our heart and we say, we must have Christ. Give me the Lord Jesus Christ, else I die. I must have him. Isn't that the language of Scripture we just read from Acts chapter 4, verse 12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He makes us see him by God-given faith, and we see him together, altogether lovely, so that we must come to him, and we say in our heart, we must have Christ, else we perish. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that God which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, who began the work? God did. You see, no man will come without the irresistible drawing of the Holy Spirit. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you became followers, believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, it's the sovereign will of God that causes real sinners to call upon the Lord for mercy, to call upon His Son for grace to help in time of need. James writes in the epistle that bears his name, "Of God's own will begat He us with the word of truth. And so whosoever is thirsty," back to our portion, Revelation 22, verse 17. Look what it says there in Revelation 22, verse 17. "Let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. All who are thirsty, all the whosoever's come for a drink of that life-giving fountain, that water of life from the river of life, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and drink Him up." Remember what David said in Psalm 42? "As the hart, or as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth after the living God." And that desire, beloved, is only there by the grace of God. Come to Christ and drink of that life-giving water. We read in John chapter 14, John chapter 4, rather, verse 13, "The Lord Jesus answered and said unto the woman at the well, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." In Isaiah 55, we read this scripture. Isaiah 55. It says there, Everyone that thirsteth, every whosoever that has thirst, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Did you hear that? Salvation is free, my friend. And we read in John chapter 7, verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, the Lord Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You see, when God gives that desire in your heart, He makes you willing in the day of His power. And in Matthew chapter 5, our Lord said this, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, frequently, very often, when you talk to someone who has never heard the gospel, or who hasn't, who doesn't want to believe that salvation is by the sovereign grace of God alone, you know, they will often quote John chapter 3, verse 16, and they will use this word, whosoever. Well, let's define this word, whosoever. Let's look and see how Scripture defines whosoever. Now, turn with me to John chapter 3. And look there with me in verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. It says there, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God, the Son of Man, be lifted up." And what's the next three words? "That whosoever believeth." How does one believe the gospel? Only by the power of God. So whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, that word world there does not mean he died for all men everywhere without exception. My friend, Christ didn't die for all men everywhere without exception. Rather, he died for a multitude of people in this world. Indeed, he died for all men without distinction. Without distinction. Jew, Gentile, young, old, black, white. You see, this is speaking here about the world of God's elect. How that God so loved his elect out of the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and there's that word whosoever again, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Faith is the gift of God. And my friend, we only believe according to the working of his almighty power. And so that word whosoever is qualified with believeth. Whosoever believeth shall not perish. You see, there's a qualifier. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And those who have never heard the gospel, they don't believe the gospel. They need to hear the gospel preached to them. Look what it says in Romans chapter 10. We read there another instance of whosoever. And we'll conclude with this. Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 11. It says there, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The scripture says that in Isaiah 28 verse 16. He that believeth shall not make haste. That is, he that believeth shall in no wise be cast out. Now, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on who? The name of the Lord. What's his name? Well, we remember from Isaiah 9, verse 6, do we not? Handel's Messiah is commonly sung at this time of the year. And they put music to these words. I'm not going to sing it to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, the exalted, victorious Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. You see, we're not talking about this little sweet Jesus that's peddled in false religion. No, we're talking about the name of the Lord, the exalted, sovereign Lord upon the throne. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You can't believe what you don't know. You can't believe what you've not heard any more than you can come back from where you haven't been. Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. The name of the Lord declares who he is. And that's what we do when we preach the gospel. May God be pleased to create in us a need for the Lord Jesus Christ, a desperate, ever-present need to always look to him for not part of our salvation, but all of it. And then show us that he meets all our need. This is singular need, beloved. It's Christ. To show us all our need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. You see, beloved, everything I need to stand before God justified, eternally saved and accepted, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. So how are we found in Christ? How are we found in Christ? We read in 1 Corinthians I love this portion. Well, we love all of it, do we not? Everywhere we turn, we see the testimony of our sovereign, successful Savior. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 30, it says this. I remember I asked that question. How are we found in Christ? Well, we read the answer here. Of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. And when did He put you in Christ? Beloved, He put His elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. Who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, everything I need as a guilty sinner to stand before God justified, saved to the uttermost, is found in Christ. And so we come to Christ, we look to Christ, and beloved, this is not a one-time thing. We're repenting, we're believing, we're coming, we're looking, and that's because He's given us life in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's given us wisdom to believe the gospel in power. He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's our righteousness that justifies us before God. Blessed is that man whom the Lord imputes His righteousness without works. I need God's sanctification, beloved, not mine. I need God's sanctification. Beloved, we're not sanctified by our morality. Our morality has got nothing whatsoever to do with our sanctification. No, I need His sanctification, and that's to be set apart in Christ and both declared and made holy in Him. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight in Christ. I need His redemptive deliverance from sin, and it's in Him we have redemption through His blood, the full and free forgiveness of all our sins according to His riches of His grace. And beloved, we call His name Jesus. And why is that? Because, beloved, He is what He's called, Savior. For He shall save His people from their sins. Look at verse 20. Revelation 22, verse 20. Our Lord says, "Surely I come quickly." And what do we say to that? We say, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so, my friend, come to Christ. Come to Him as a mercy beggar. What a comfort to know our Lord has never once turned away a mercy beggar. Not one time. Come to Christ like the leper did. He said, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." And the Lord said, "I will, be thou clean." Come like the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years and dying. She came and touched the hem of His garment, and the Lord said, "Your faith has made you whole." Come like blind Bartimaeus. Come like that blind man, earnestly calling upon the Lord for mercy. "Lord, have mercy upon me." And the Lord gave him his sight. Come like the publican in the temple, a sinner in need of mercy, and cry out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Come to Christ like the dying thief. You know, the dying thief couldn't walk an aisle. Couldn't raise a hand, couldn't come up front. The dying thief couldn't be baptized. I mean, he was nailed to a tree, but he did come to Christ, did he not? How did he come to Christ? Remember what he said? "Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom." And the Lord said, "This day, today, you'll be with me in paradise." He came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he couldn't move a muscle. He was nailed down. And beloved, that's how we come to Christ by faith. May God give us grace to do just that. Amen.